I love the new building, but it still feels weird to be teaching or preaching in the afternoon, even to be gathering in the afternoon. I love the new time as well, all the fellowship that's happening before the service. So this morning, we're continuing our systematic study through the book of 1 John, and we're beginning in chapter 4, or this afternoon. Still can't get used to that. So this afternoon, we're beginning in chapter 4. But before I begin, I want to go before the Lord and pray and ask Him for His help. Father, I just ask that You would bless the preaching of Your Word this morning. God, help us to think rightly about what's taking place here. God, work through the church, through the members of this body, Lord, to accomplish Your purposes and bringing us fully to Christ, Lord, at the end. God, please do that. By Your power, Lord, for Your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're preaching through the book of 1 John, or I have the privilege of doing that. And a lot of John's emphasis has been on the works or the marks of a true Christian. It's a book dealing with Christian assurance. It describes what true Christianity looks like. I mean, to simply put it, we've seen things like true Christians walk in the light. They practice righteousness, they love the brethren, and they keep the commandments of Christ. In contrast to those who profess to know Christ, but they walk in darkness, they make a practice of sinning, and they hate their brother. They hate their brother. But as we begin chapter 4, John is going to focus our attention not upon so much what we do, but what we think and what we say. He's going to give us another test or a way that we can test true believers or test ourselves, you could say. But I don't think only it's a test. I think it's also a warning for us, a warning that false prophets will arise within the church. A warning that false teachers will rise up from within to lead men astray from Christ. Just like this text was relevant to the believers in John's time, it's relevant to us today. Because false prophets go all the way back to Israel, as you've seen. Deuteronomy chapter 13. The Israelites had laws, commandments, and how they were to deal with and identify false prophets. For me personally, the instructions that we received this morning from John's first letter here, it seems to be very crucial for us today, in our time. Now, there's always false prophets. There's always false teachers that are trying to come in and lead men astray throughout every generation, every age. But why do I say this? I would say we live in peculiar times. We live in unique times. Brothers know what I believe about the times, but we have to admit these are strange times for the West, for the church in America. We see all the madness going on around us, all the depravity of man, just God's restraining hand of grace. It seems like it's just being drawn back, and God is just putting on full display for society the depths of the depravity and wickedness of men. And I think as we see that, we become desperate. We become desperate. We want to change what's happening. We're worried. We're concerned. We want to make an impact, to use that word, on our community, our society. We want to Christianize it, which I'm all for, bringing the Lordship of Christ to bear upon every part of this society. But in our desperation to see change, I think it's easy for us to compromise in things. It's easy for us to lock arms with anyone who says they're an ally with us. But from our letter this morning, we'll see what John says about that. Are Christians just to believe everything and just to lock arms with anyone for the sake of spreading Christianity or the Christian worldview? This is a call for the church today in our time to rekindle that ancient flame that we saw in the time of the Reformation. We saw that. What were they fighting against? They weren't perfect. They didn't iron out every detail, but it was to restore the gospel of salvation. That was the cause. That was the fight. To restore justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And yes, it had an impact on that society. It changed that society. But that was their fight. That was their war that the reformers were waging. They were trying to restore pure and sound and right doctrine. And as believers of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that we're at war. We're in the same war that the reformers were fighting in. It's not a carnal war. It's a spiritual war against spiritual forces of darkness, against every lofty opinion of man that would try to exalt itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is an ancient war that goes all the way back to the fall of Adam. It goes back to the day that the Apostle John wrote this letter. And we'll see that it's a war that the church will be fighting until the return of Christ. There are always going to be false prophets and antichrists. We shouldn't be surprised that there are false prophets who would try to distort the doctrine of Christ. We read this several times in the Scriptures. All the warnings. Listen to what Paul said to the elders in Ephesus before his departure in Acts chapter 20. Verses 29 through 31, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul teaching correct doctrine, admonishing the church with tears. Don't depart from it. Be on the lookout, church. Wolves are coming. They will rise up. They won't even spare the flock. Peter warned about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Destructive, such strong language. Not just different ideas about politics, about what we should do with this law or what should be free or legal here, but destructive heresies in the sense that they're damnable heresies. They destroy the souls of men. They even deny the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Jesus spoke about false prophets. He warned about them in Matthew chapter 7. Listen to what he says in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Love it. They look like sheep. They act like sheep. They talk like sheep. They're hard to identify because they look like one of us. This is the language. This is the language. In our passage that we will be looking at this afternoon, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we see this spoken about again. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I don't think the text is complicated, what it's saying. I don't think it's a difficult text that requires hard, laborious study to figure out what John is talking about. I think from the text we could make 4 points, which I'll cover this morning, is 1, the imperatives. The imperatives. The second one is the spirit of the Antichrist. What is it? The third one, you have the spirit of God here. What is John talking about? And the fourth one, I labeled it triumph. Triumph. The believer's triumph because of who's in the believer. So let's look at the imperative. John begins chapter 4 of our text by giving us 2 imperatives. And if you don't know what I mean by an imperative, it simply means that John is giving us a commandment or commandments. This is important for us to understand the verbs that John is using and the mood they're in. You need to understand this because John is not just giving us a preference of how you should possibly live your Christian life or what you should possibly do or a suggestion. No, John is giving you an apostolic commandment, a commandment with the authority of Christ given to him as an apostle. And what are those imperatives? Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. John is not, again, stating personal preferences or simple suggestions to his readers. But John is speaking authoritatively and giving them commandments from the Lord Jesus Christ that they are not to believe every doctrine that comes to them in the name of Jesus Christ. You're not to drink it down like water. You're not to just be gullible. Well, this man looks like a sheep. I see the fruit of his ministry. He looks good. He acts like a Christian. I'll just accept what he's saying because it sounds right. He uses all the same words we use. We're not to be flippant in what we accept. We don't just believe it. No, but the second imperative is we're to test it. Test the spirit that's coming to us. We're to weigh it, test it, to discern it. We're to see whether it is, if it's truly of God or not. What are the spirits that John is referring to here? We're to discern these spirits or test these spirits or examine them. What are they? Well, I think the simplest reading of the text is it's a teaching. It's a teaching. It's a theological teaching. It's a doctrine. It's something going out on behalf of God saying this is who God is. This is who Christ is. And I think the easiest way that we know this is from the following words in the first verse where he speaks about these false prophets who go out into the world. What does a false prophet do? A false prophet speaks false messages about who? Christ, about God. But I think it's more than that, and we'll see that in the text. There's a spirit at work behind it. It's not just ignorant men speaking about things they don't know or they don't care about. There's actually a spirit behind falsehood. It's a spirit of Antichrist. It's a spirit in opposition of Christ that goes out to draw men away from Christ. It wants to draw men away from the clear teaching and doctrine of Jesus Christ. It wants to twist their minds, confuse them, take the simplicity of the gospel and make it hard to understand. What am I supposed to be doing for Christ? How am I supposed to live as a Christian? What is my role? But in John's context, it goes even deeper than that. It distorts the person of Christ, who He is. Who He is. Again, John commands us to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because he knows from the teachings of Christ and his own personal experience with false teachers in his time that false prophets are not only going to attack from outside, but from within the church. I mean, Jesus taught John, look out for these false prophets. They look like sheep, but inside they're ravenous wolves. They're violent. They're vicious. It's a lot like when the scriptures talk about Satan being a lion that's prowling around like a roaring lion. To do what? To devour a Christian. Obviously, it's a spiritual teaching. It's not talking about Jesus or Satan as a literal lion that's trying to eat believers. But what is he trying to devour? Their faith, their understanding of Christ, who he is. He's trying to devour their faith, bring destruction upon them. And as Christians, we need to make sure we're sober-minded about this. What are we listening to? What do we fill our minds with? What are we being impacted by? Are we obeying this commandment? Are we testing the spirits that we hear? Are we analyzing what's being said? Are we weighing it against what? What do we test it against? Against the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I think most Christians today, to get back to the Antichrist, when they think about the Antichrist, they think immediately, probably most. If this is you, I mean no offense by it. Your mind goes to some singular figure, political figure that's going to rise up, bring about a new world order, destroy the church. And that's just immediately, you're looking to the future. Who is he? Who is he going to be? But as we talked about when we looked at 1 John chapter 2, the Antichrist, there's many of them. They're spirits that teach false things about Christ. They go out. They oppose the truth. They try to lead the people of God away from their Savior, Jesus. And we see that in our text. They're false prophets. Jesus warned his disciples about them. They're dangerous because, again, Jesus said they look like sheep. It's hard to figure out who they are. So how, I ask you this, if they look like sheep, how are you going to identify them? How will you know if this is a genuine sheep or a false sheep? How do you know? Well, what do they say about Christ? The easiest way to cut to the heart where the rubber meets the road is you look at someone and you say, what do you say about who Christ is? Who is he? Who is he? If you've ever had Mormons over or at your door or Jehovah Witnesses, you've experienced this. You have experienced this personally. What happens? They show up. They look like Christians. They dress like Christians. Voted for the same guy. They use the same words. They say, we're Christians. We're Christians. You might say, oh, you're a Jehovah Witness. They might say, no, we're Christians. In fact, I saw one article where the Mormon church, they don't want to be called Mormons anymore. They just want to be known as Christians. They look like sheep. They're nice. Some of them, their families are very well put together. From all the external religious appearance, they look like us. If not, some of them are even more disciplined than us. More zealous for their traditions. More zealous for their religion. But how do you identify that they're not truly Christian? What do you do? Oh yeah, I know you, what you believe. You believe that Jesus is the spiritual brother of Lucifer or Satan. He's a created being. Or you believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. He's not the divine Son of God. He's not both fully God and fully man. He's created. He's either an angel or a spiritual brother of Satan. They twist the fundamental doctrines about Jesus Christ. That's what the Antichrist does. He comes and he twists the clear teaching about Christ to lead us astray. And I think about this. is that John, in his day, he taught these Christians sound doctrine. He taught them, right? He taught them about who Christ is. In fact, he was a front row and center to the life of Christ, who he was, what he said. Remember, he opens up the book like that. I saw him with my own eyes. I touched him with my own hands. I heard it with my own ears. I know who Jesus is. And what these false teachers are teaching you about him, that's not him. And even John thought it necessary to remind, exhort, to warn his listeners, possibly some of his disciples, about these false prophets that would come in. They attack and they distort the truth about Jesus Christ. You see, John writes this in his second letter in verse 7. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist." The false prophets or these Antichrists, they have one sole purpose. It's to twist the minds of God's people, to lead them into destructive heresy, to get them to deny the very clear teaching of Scripture when it comes to the person of Christ. They all go after the teaching on the person of Jesus Christ. And I say this, church, I'm not calling us to vet every new individual that comes into Grace Life, but how many times are you asking visitors, new people, and if you're visiting, this exhortation is for you too. We ask about testimony. We might talk, maybe we talk politics, or we talk about abolition. We talk about all kinds of glorious and good things. But how many times do we go, "Tell me who Christ is. Examine. Just to make sure, what's this person's business here? Are they genuine? Are they sincerely just looking for a place to fellowship? Or do they have other motives and intentions?" I'm not trying to scare you that everybody that walks into the door is an antichrist, but what I am trying to do is to get you to think with a sober mind about this. We live in deceitful times, church. We do. The church is under attack. The true church is under attack. Everything is being assaulted. Everything. Sexuality, marriage, male and female, the divine, the supernatural, the afterlife, on and on it goes. It's all under attack. There's a strong delusion that's come upon this generation. And we need to be sober-minded, ready, and vigilant. How do we do that? How do we do that? We do it by understanding what the Scriptures say. What does the Bible say about this? God has given many teachers. I shared this on the Signal group. It's not the first time I'm saying it today. I love all the teachers that you men have introduced me to, that I've listened to. I'm thankful for them. They're 10 times smarter than me. But at the end of the day, our standard is not what does so-and-so say, what does this guy say, it's what does Jesus Christ say, what does the Word of God say. And if they write and say something and they give biblical evidence to support it, amen. Accept the article, agree with it. But if at the end of the day it's just a man's preference and opinion, so what? What authority does it have? Brethren, we need to be pointing each other to the person of Christ, to the Scriptures, to the truth of God's Word. If you can be convinced and persuaded by one wise man, an even wiser man who's an unbeliever, a skeptic, or a philosopher can come along and unconvince you of all those arguments. Scriptures talk about that. Be convinced by the Word of God. Be convinced by the Word of God. That's the second point. That we have these false prophets, these antichrists that go out. They want to distort the understanding of Christ. Another thing that comes to mind, for us men, this is us, we, I'm putting us in this. This, think about family devotions. I'm included in this. This exhortation is for me. Think about discipling your family, your wife, your children. Hear me. you know you should do it. The men you look up to, they do it. So you're like, I should do this. This is right. The Puritans seem to do this. The mighty men of God seem to do this. You need more than that. You need more than that. It's good to imitate godly men, but think of it this way. If I am not training my sons or my daughters in sound doctrine and good theology and the person and work of Jesus Christ, the gospel, if I'm not discipling my wife, if I'm not teaching her who Jesus is, somebody's going to come along. I'm leaving them out to be attacked, to be persuaded. If Dad never talks to me about spiritual things, deep things, philosophical things, transcendent things that are greater than our hobbies, that are greater than the things we enjoy, well, my son goes off or my daughter goes out into the world and there's that person who has all the answers. He has all the answers. They will be persuaded. Possibly. This is why we disciple our homes. We do it with hope, great hope, faith that Christ will save. We do it because we love and we want to protect them from falsehood. We want to teach them the truth. We want them to be grounded in the reality of God's world. What is true? What is right? How they should live? How they should serve God? Who the Savior is? How they can be reconciled to God? Another thing is, do we have a desire to grow in our knowledge of Christ? Do we have a desire to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ? No man in this room or woman in this room is safe from that. That you can grow dull. That you can grow tired of hearing. I was raised this way. This is common. Yes, Jesus died for our sins. I believe that. If Christ is no longer appealing to you, if He's no longer a treasure to you, if He's no longer something you should sacrifice time, effort, study for, to fellowship with, to learn more about, it's not going to take much out there in that world to come and just snatch you away. Something more exciting, something more desirable, something that appeals to the flesh, something that gives you instant gratification. It'll happen. It'll happen. This is how the apostles exhorted the churches. Be on guard. Look out for yourselves. Fight the good fight of faith. Wage the good warfare. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. You have an adversary who hates you. You have a world who opposes him. I say we live in interesting times because we also have the invention of the smartphone, 5G, social media, entertainment. Everyone's got a platform today. Everybody's got a microphone, right? Everyone's got an opportunity to speak their truth. There's all these spiritual teachers, all these teachers out there. If we're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God and who Christ is, and we're just consuming media blind, we're just taking in all this content constantly, how do you know you won't be led astray by it? Are you that arrogant to think that you cannot be led astray by false teaching? That's not the way the apostles exhorted the church. Be sober-minded, brethren. Sober-minded sisters. Test the spirits. Test what's coming into your ears. What's being said. Even if some of their values line up with what you believe. Test what's being said. It's subtle, right? False teaching is not always just blatant, like out there in the front, obvious to see, but it's a subtle thing. It comes in subtly. Begins chipping away slowly at that foundation that was built. Just chipping at it slowly. And the next thing you know, the foundation's been completely destroyed. And there you go. You see your brother whom you fellowshiped with, who you thought never this one would happen. They become an apostate. They deny the faith. Brothers whom you used to once sit down with, fellowship with, talk about the Lord, debate about theology, outright deny the faith. They leave the church. Third point. In our text, we have the Spirit of God. He says this. Verses 5 and 6, he says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And earlier on, he talks about the Spirit of God. What does the Spirit of God do? It confesses that Jesus is the Christ. In contrast to these antichrists that are denying that Jesus is the anointed Savior, the King, that Jesus came in the flesh, He's both fully God and fully man, the Spirit of God professes this, proclaims it. So as we're out there and we're taking in all this information, we live in an age where there's just constant stimulation, there's constant, everyone's got a voice, everyone's got a microphone. When there's so much to listen to, how do we discern what the Spirit of truth is or the Spirit of God? Again, it gets to who do they say Christ is? Who is Jesus? Do they deny the fundamental doctrines of Christ? Do they deny that Jesus is both fully God and fully man? Do they deny that Jesus is the King, the Lord, that He exalted to the right hand of the Father, that He rose from the dead, that He's coming back to inaugurate His kingdom, to consummate it? To consummate His kingdom. Do they deny that? Do they deny the fundamentals of the gospel that a man is justified by faith alone in Christ alone? Or by grace through faith in Christ alone? Do they deny that? It's not a complicated text. How are you going to discern the spirit of error? How do you do it? Paul warned Timothy, young man he discipled, that he raised up, he considered himself a spiritual father. Listen to this. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time, Timothy, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off in the midst. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy was charged to preach the word of God and to be on guard from false teachers. Preach the word of God. Again, how do we test the spirits? How do we know whether that this is the Spirit of God versus the spirit of the Antichrist or the spirit of the world or a false prophet? Well, we need to understand what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, beloved. A lot of people, when they think of the Holy Spirit, they get all sensational and they think it's speaking in tongues and it's seeing visions and it's about experiences and being, drunk in the Spirit and just having this emotional experience. When we look at, let's go to what Christ, when He spoke about the coming of the Spirit, let's look at what He said. How can we know that we're listening to the Spirit of God? John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." First thing is that the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the teachings and the Word of Christ. Second, John 15, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." What does the Spirit do? It proclaims the truth of Jesus Christ. It bears witness about who Jesus is. John 16, verses 7 through 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I believe there's a Paul Washer clip in a Shy Lin song. If you guys know Christian hip-hop at all, you know who Shy Lin is. Or maybe it's from Wrath and Grace. It's one of the CHH guys. There's a clip in there, and it's really good. It applies to Paul Washer is teaching at a church, and he says he's been in churches where they say, we don't really talk about sin, it's not much of my ministry. And his response is, he quotes this verse, and he says, well, then the Holy Spirit is not much of your ministry. If there is no conviction of sin and righteousness and the judgment of God to come, then the Holy Spirit is not much of your ministry. John 16, verses 13 through 15, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, Jesus Christ, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine, therefore I said He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. So from these sections of John's Gospel, we see that the primary function of the Holy Spirit is this. It's to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and the judgment to come. Also, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ to the believer by reminding, bearing witness, and teaching them about our Lord Jesus Christ. And in God's gracious providence, we have this testimony of Christ preserved for us in the sacred Scriptures, church. Penned by eyewitnesses. Inspired. God did exactly what He said He was going to do. The Helper came. He inspired those apostles to write the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ's life and His death and His resurrection. So how do we test the spirits of God? It's a simple teaching. We weigh it against Scripture. If I had a Bible, I'd pick it up, but I have a tablet. So we weigh it against Scripture. What is being said? Does it comport with the revelation of God's Word? No matter how much I like such and such, how much fruit I see in this one area, when they preach about the fundamental doctrines of Jesus Christ in the Gospel, does it line up with the Scriptures? Remember when Pastor Phil took us through Galatians? Paul wasn't like, well, you know, they're just a little weak in this one area where they try to add circumcision to the Gospel. Paul wasn't like that. He says, let them be damned. Let them be accursed. If anyone would come to you and teach you another Christ, let them be anathema. Where is that fire within us for the doctrine of Christ? Are we just offended today because what we see happening is just, it's breaching the doorsteps of our homes and our comforts and our way of life? Has Christ simply become a means into another end for us, another desire? And I want to see the nation Christianized. I want to see the truth and the glory of Christ cover the earth as the oceans cover the earth. I want to see it, church. But am I more offended that certain freedoms are being threatened, or am I more offended that the truth about Christ is being distorted? Is that what fires me up? Is that what's causing me to be zealous, to fight, to go out and to preach? It's not because what is at stake necessarily always just this material blessing that God has given me, but it's because they try to twist the Master whom I love. They distort Him. They change who He is. And I hate it. I hate it. Because I love Christ. I love what He has done for me. What He is doing. He is my King, whom I glory in. Are we zealous for the doctrine of Christ? There's many things right now that we could be debating or fighting for. But where are those men who are going to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ in our generation? I'm serious, church. Where are we? What are we doing? Where are they? I thought about Jeremiah. I was sharing this with the brothers. This isn't in the notes, obviously. I was sharing this. I was convicted by my own apathy. Not for different fruits or causes that are going on in the world, like maybe abortion or something. I was convicted by my apathy for Christ, how He had become common to me. And how I used to go out, I used to evangelize, and I used to preach Christ because I loved Him and I wanted to tell others about Him. And there's different times and seasons and busyness of life, but I had become convicted and I began praying and asking the Lord, I know better, Lord. I've tasted the goodness of Christ. I teach. I do all this. I try to lead other men, help them with their issues, their sin. And then look at me, the hypocrite, telling other men that they should love Christ. When I struggle myself on a daily basis to do that. Point is this, Lord, would you love even a hypocrite like me? Would you work in me once again? So the Lord takes me to Jeremiah. I'm reading through Jeremiah, and if you've read Jeremiah, you see the mess that Israel was in. Apostate nation, utterly forsook the Lord, set up high places, child sacrifice, worshiping stones and rocks and trees, pouring themselves out to the gods of the nations. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and 4, the Lord in His kindness, He doesn't pull back His judgment that He's going to judge and chasten them for their rebellion. But what does He say? If you would come to me, it's a call to repentance. If you would come to me, I'll cleanse you. I'll give you good shepherds who will feed you. Paraphrasing, they'll feed your souls. If you would come to me. Essentially, I will restore you. I will be with you. I will go before you. I will not forsake you, Israel. Church, I think where we begin with this, we look at our time. Where we begin is not by pointing out all the foolishness that we see of sinful men acting like sinners, right? They're lost. They're depraved. They're overcome by their lust and their desires. Yes, men will do horrible things. Horrible things. It just further solidifies the truth of the doctrine of depravity, of who man is apart from Jesus Christ. But church, I think as individual believers, we have to begin with ourselves before God, saying, Lord, have I become like that apostate Israel? Have I begun to love and partake in things that I know you don't like and try to convince myself that they're neutral? That they're neutral. Because everything's from the Lord, right? The earth is the Lord, right? It belongs to Him. That's true, right? What am I saying? Let me clarify. What content, what media, what movies are we watching? How are we acting? What's influencing us? Have we been deceived by the serpent? Have we been led astray from, remember, a pure and sincere devotion to Christ? Faithfulness, sincerity. I'm genuine, Lord. I'm the real deal. I'm not false, and I'm a faithful bride. I'm pure in this marriage. I haven't defiled the wedding bed. My heart belongs to you, Christ. It belongs to you and no other. final point. And it's a short point. Triumph. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you are convicted, like I am, if you've examined yourself in this short time, you say, brother, same boat with you. Been caught up and just swept away by all kinds of worthless things. Things that just quench the love of Christ. Things that just weigh me down and hinder me from running the race. They make me ineffective for the gospel. And I read this and there's such great hope. It reminds me of that promise that God gave through Jeremiah that I just talked about. You are from God and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I have a Savior. I have the Spirit of God in me that is far greater than the spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of deception, the false teachers out there. If I would only listen to him, if I would only obey him and follow him, I'll overcome, right? We will overcome. We won't be swept away. God has given us his Spirit. We're not without help. That same power that rose our Savior from the dead dwells in each and every single believer in this room. That same power can cut the heads off serpents in your life. That same power can mortify the flesh. It can conquer demons. It can run over mountains of just sin in your life that you never thought that you would be able to overcome. Christ can do it if only you would believe and come to Him. I'm way off my notes here. I love Christ, church. I love Grace Life. And we're all growing in our understanding. And I'm learning new things like y'all. Here's my call to us men. Let's not forsake the best portion for good portions, right? Let's not place Christ at the back burner. Let's not forget about the Savior who shed His blood for us. I'm not accusing you of that, but I'm exhorting. Be aware of the signs and the times. We live, there is a zeitgeist. There's a spirit of this age that is just deceptive and just drawing all kinds of men away. They don't care. They don't care. They're not concerned about the things of the Lord. You can get caught up in this cause and that cause. But are you fighting for the Lord? Is your passion for the gospel, kingdom of God in that sense, proclaiming Christ, proclaiming His excellencies, protecting that truth that was handed down to us, preserved by men? And think about that. Men shed their blood. Men were burnt at the stake just to give us our Bibles. Think of all that God has done through men for us. Let's not take it for granted, church. Let's not take it for granted. Before I close us in prayer, we have the privilege of partaking in the Lord's Supper. And what is the Lord's Supper? It's a proclamation. The death of Christ, resurrection of Christ, and the return of Christ. We proclaim His death, church. That Jesus had His flesh torn and His blood shed on behalf of sinners. That's what we partake in. That's this memorial to remind us. It's more than just a Reformed tradition that needs to be fine-tuned and correct. It's an actual memorial of a real Savior that really went to the cross on my behalf, shed His blood on my behalf, was broken on my behalf. Just a reminder, as we come to the Lord's table this afternoon, this is a call to examine yourselves. if you have unrepentant sin in your life, if you're a believer and you have unrepentant sin, you just refuse to put that sin away, this is not a time for you to partake. I would exhort you to leave the sanctuary and go get on your knees before the Lord and confess. If you're visiting and you're in good standing with your church home, you're not under church discipline, there is no unconfessed sin in your life, we invite you to partake with us, to celebrate the Lord with us, to commemorate Him. Again, to my brethren or my brothers and sisters, if you're wrestling right now, whether you should partake of the Lord's Supper, remember what I said in Jeremiah chapter 3, chapter 4. The Lord calls you to come. Just come. Forsake your sin. Confess your sin. Acknowledge your guilt before Him. And come. Be cleansed. Be cleansed of your sin. The Lord will cleanse you. Partake. Partake. Before we begin, I'm going to pray for us as a church. Then there'll be kind of a moment of silence for you to kind of examine yourself. And while you're doing that, the brothers will distribute the elements. So let me go before the Lord and pray. Father, we come before You in Jesus' name. God, I pray for us as a church. Lord, how easy it is, God, to just fall into repetition, tradition. This is what we do. We bow our heads, we close our eyes, we wait till we get the bread and the cup. God, I pray that Your Spirit would work in our hearts, cause us to truly examine ourselves, the deepest crevices of our hearts. Is there anything, Lord, anything within us, God, that You do not delight in, anything that offends You? God, lead us to confession. Show us Your kindness. Show us Your steadfast love, Your mercy. God, that You will not forsake us. You will wash us clean. You will cleanse us of our iniquity. You will restore us. You will renew a right spirit within us. You will cleanse our hearts. You will return to us the joy of Your salvation. God, make those scriptures realities to us. God, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that You loved us and You sent a Savior to die in our place. God, that Jesus lived a perfect life on our behalf, that He kept Your law that we could not keep, Your law that condemned us as sinners. Christ dominated it, Lord. He fulfilled it. He is righteousness. We thank You for Him. Lord, help us. brother just reminded me that if you're visiting and you don't know, in the center of the trays for the drink, there's fruit juice. It's the one with the lid on it. So we offer that for the sake of conscience. You're free to partake in that as well. So I think the brothers are almost done passing out bread in the cup. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 24, we read, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake of the bread together, church. First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, it says, "In the same way he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's partake of the cup together, church. I'll pray and then we're dismissed. Father, keep us in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow us in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as we go out into the world this week. Help Christ to be on the forefront of our minds. God, to be the treasure in our hearts and on our lips, Lord. Bless your church, Lord. Keep your church in the grace of Christ. Cause them to persevere. God, grant victory to those fighting against sin. Bless these families and these individuals represented here, Lord. May you cause your face to shine upon them, God, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dismissed, church.